Good morning. Mike, thanks for juggling. Appreciate it. Well, throughout our two-year study, one of the things I've tried to do with the lessons is connect in a few different ways. Some of the sermons have just tied into the text we're reading. Some have touched on just themes that run through the scripture, so we've traced themes throughout. And then every once in a while, I've tried to just step back and take us through that overview story again, and let that speak to our lives in Christ. And this morning's one of those days I'd like to do that. I'd like to consider the whole Bible story and let it just speak peace to us and let it breathe life into us and into our hearts. We all come together this morning from different places. We each have different struggles, different concerns. We all have different pressures that are weighing on us, different weaknesses. Some are struggling in their marriage. Some are struggling as parents. Some are struggling as single parents. Some are trudging through the hardship of divorce. Some are helplessly watching their children struggle with sickness. Some are helplessly watching as their children struggle with sin. Some are enduring chronic sickness. Some are enduring chronic pain. Some are battling the lusts of the flesh. Some are battling addictions. Some are fighting discouragement. Some are just tired. And I don't mean just. Some are tired. Some are straining under the pressure of responsibility at work. And some are struggling under the pressures and responsibilities at school. Some are collapsing under that pressure. Some are grieving the death of friends. Some are grieving the death of family. Children, parents, grandchildren, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. Some are grieving the death of a husband or wife. Some are overwhelmed by bills. Some are overtaken by loneliness. Some are caring for aging parents. Some are aging. Some are facing criticism. Some are heavy and weighed down with failure. Some are battling anger. Some are battling depression. Some are battling anxiety. Some are battling fear. And so there are many who are weeping. But there are many who are rejoicing. Some are rejoicing as newlyweds. Some are rejoicing as they're about to be married. Some are thriving in their marriages. Some are rejoicing as parents. Some are excelling at work. Some are excelling at school. Some are overcoming sin, addictions, and lusts, and deep-seated heart issues, and long-term patterns of sinful behavior. Some are restoring and rebuilding marriages. Some are seeing prayers answered, not just sit down and say a prayer, but weeks and months and years of praying. Some are seeing children grow in the Lord. And I would imagine that there are some here that can see yourself in both camps in different ways, struggling in some ways, rejoicing in other ways. I say, welcome to the Lafayette Church of Christ. But we'd also say, welcome to this present evil age. Right? What we just read about in Galatians, that Christ rescued us from this present evil age, that's the present evil age. The scriptures highlight and pinpoint the problem over and over, reading through the Bible for more than a year now. Right? You think about last January starting in Genesis and how far we've come. We see over and over and over the truth that is embodied in our own lives just from the brief survey I just did. The reality of evil and the varied and layered causes of hardship and pain in life, right? I mean, that's what the Bible's speaking to us over and over and over again, just exposing that and highlighting it and pinpointing that problem. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, we see evil wreaking havoc in the world and seeking to destroy the people of God. And again, this rings true with our own experiences. Some of you would say this screams true from our own experiences. But the sweeping grand narrative of Scripture does more than just pinpoint and highlight the problem. As much as it does that, right? We see that and it's exposed and it gives us this thing to latch onto and understand what's really going on. As much as it does that, it does more than that. It does more than simply pinpoint the problem. The Scriptures also reveal the solution. And the Scriptures promise an end. in Genesis 1 and 2, and Revelation 21 and 22, and all in between, the Scriptures revealed the solution. It's God Himself revealed and at work in and through the person of Jesus Messiah, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, through His reign, and ultimately through His return. In the opening lines of Scripture, we're introduced to God as this powerful and benevolent Creator and King who longs to bless humanity, those who He made in His image, those who He purposed to exercise His good rule in the world. And then when evil steps into His good world that He made, and the humans that He made and that He blessed and honored and did so much for, when they rebel in arrogance and lust, we see that great King respond with justice, with patience, and with mercy as well. And then as the Scriptures move forward through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the stories of the Exodus and the Red Sea and the covenant at Mount Sinai and God leading Israel through the wilderness and then the conquest in the land by Joshua and then the period of the somewhat anarchy of the judges, but then God's hand to rescue and save through those judges, to the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon, and then to the period of the divided kingdom and all the idolatry that's going on in that, and then we see the exile, and then we see after the exile and all those things, or we'd say the law, the prophets, and the writings. In all those things we see the holiness and the greatness of God in so many more amazing and awesome ways. We see Him to be merciful, He's kind, He's gracious, He's compassionate, He's wise, He's faithful. He raises up the humble and brings down the arrogant. He defends the alien, the orphan, the widow, and the poor. He preserves a remnant of faith. I mean, think about how many times throughout the story of the Bible we see God working to preserve that remnant of faith, even when there's this world in rebellion against Him. He makes promises and He keeps promises. He saves His people in big ways. I mean, think about the Red Sea, or think about the destruction of the Assyrians when they surrounded in the days of Hezekiah. But He also saves His people in more subtle ways. We might say even small ways. He puts up with so much sin and weakness and mess. He overcomes evil with good. And all these things that we see revealed about God throughout that story all became focused and fulfilled when God Himself came down to intervene and overcome in and through the person of Jesus. So after John paved the way, Jesus appeared proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, announcing the long-awaited rule of God is almost here. His Messiah will rule. Evil will be put down and defeated. The oppressed will be saved. Righteousness and justice, joy and peace will abound. To bring in more images from the prophets, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. The new temple of God will be built. The earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. He not only announced these things, He displayed it through powerful signs. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the paralyzed to walk. He cleansed lepers. He opened the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead. He reached through enduring social boundaries of marginalization and injustice to break bread with the poor and the outcasts, the tax collectors and sinners, to offer forgiveness of sins to those who would respond in humble faith. But His kingdom came with a surprising twist. The long-awaited Messiah was crowned king on a cross, enduring rejection, shame, agony, and death. He took on the curse of the law, the wages of sin, the worst of evil upon Himself, and in that He rendered powerless Him who had the power over death, giving way to redemption and salvation and life through the forgiveness of sin. The thing that has plagued and enslaved humanity from the beginning, sin, right? That's what it's called. Sin was overcome and robbed of power through the death of Jesus. And his resurrection was the first and ultimate sign of that momentous, world-changing, life-changing victory. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, is what Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians. And the cross overcame all that, and the resurrection proves it, and then promises new creation, resurrection for the people of God. And so having accomplished a great victory in his death and resurrection, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, where he now reigns in the midst of his enemies, and where he will reign until every enemy is made a footstool for his feet, until every enemy is put down. The last enemy that is to be defeated will be death itself. When he returns, all will be raised. Some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of judgment. And he'll deliver the kingdom over to his Father so that God may be all in all. Or as Paul writes in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all the saints, the children of God, will share in the glory of Christ, in the inheritance of Christ, and reign with him forever and ever. Or as Peter said, new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the good news. But until that time, enemies abound. Evil abounds. We're rescued from this present evil age in the sense that evil no longer has power over us, and we are called to live different lives. But we still live in this present evil age. That's why we can be a church with so many different issues and experiences. Many weeping, many rejoicing. And yet by God's design, amazingly, the reign of Christ and the conquest of Christ over evil is purposed to be lived out in many ways through his followers, through us. He came as light in the world. And then what did he call us? You are the light of the world. He came as king. And then what did he call us? A royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He came to glorify his Father. And then he saved us and redeemed us and adopted us and called us, and he united us, brought us together, people from all these different backgrounds and experiences, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, united us to the praise of the Father's glory so that his kindness may be displayed, so that his manifold wisdom might be displayed. And then from the right hand of God, he poured out his Spirit to reveal the gospel, cleanse us of sin, raise our spirits, transform our hearts, and later will raise our bodies, redeemed and glorified, imperishable on the last day. And just as Jesus was crowned with glory by way of the cross, that's our path as well. We too long for glory, but yet as we share in the suffering of Christ. And so we confess Jesus as Lord and show his love in our words and in our deeds. We proclaim the good news, and we're meant to embody this good news in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, at work, in the community, in church. We're meant to live out the patient suffering of Christ. We're meant to live out his humble possession, his humble submission. We're meant to live out the power of his love. This, right, this kingdom now, what we experience now, is messy and hard, right? Life is hard. Life is messy. Church is hard. Church is messy. It's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, right? We want to be sensitive and compassionate to people who are weeping. But we want to be encouraging and supportive to those who are rejoicing. Right? So how do you balance just that? Just take that. That's hard. That's messy to navigate through that. It's hard to submit to one another. Paul said, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. It's hard to do that. It's hard to bear one another's burdens. It's hard to navigate differences of conviction and opinion. But this is what it's all about. This is what Christ has called us to do. And so the exhortation in the lesson today is, let's not nitpick one another, for starters. We can become masters of speck finding while we have the log sticking out of our own eye. So let's not nitpick each other. Let's not criticize one another. Let's not gossip or complain. Let's not nurse our own hurt feelings. Sometimes our feelings get hurt, and we want to just nurse those hurt feelings and you know, let them thrive and coddle them and pamper them. And let's not do that. Let's not allow any seed of bitterness to grow in our hearts. Let's not assume the worst of each other. It's so easy to judge someone else from a distance, to just have this space between us and to look on at whatever they're doing from wherever I'm at and just assume the worst. Let's not do that. Let's assume the best. Let's not judge from a distance. Let's talk through differences openly, humbly, honestly. Let's listen to one another carefully and humbly. Let's have each other's backs. Let's bear each other's burdens. Let's admonish the unruly. Let's help the weak. Let's encourage the faint-hearted, encourage the tired. And let's be patient with everyone. Let's provoke one another to love and good works. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let's be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul writes, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Let's walk worthy of the good news, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the good news. You see that picture? It's a picture of soldiers marching side by side, arm in arm. I mean, striving together for the faith of the good news. May our coming together this morning be rest and refreshment and healing to you. According to Paul, it's possible to come together for the worse and not the better. Do you know that? And some of you may feel that at times. It's possible to come together for the worse and not the better. But I hope, again, as I just said, that our coming together could be rest and refreshment and healing. Let's all fix our eyes on Jesus, because that's where that will be, that rest and refreshment and healing. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Hopefully our two-year study is doing more to ground us in our story. You know, we look at what we're seeing, it's the story. But if you're in Christ, it's your story. It's our story. And our story, over and over and over and over again, finds itself centering on the person of Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection, His reign, His return. It all comes back to that. And so let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's be the church. Let's be His church. And so I'd ask you, who can you connect with today? Who can you connect with today? Who can you encourage today while you're here? That's what Gerald exhorted us to do at the very beginning of our service this morning. Who can you encourage today while you're here? Someone sitting next to you? Someone on the other side of the room? How cool would it be to just after services see a line going this way to meet up with lines of people to meet up, as opposed to lines of people to get out the door, right? Isn't that's too out there, isn't it, to think that would be what our coming together would be about? Who can you encourage this week? Can you pick one person that you just want to devote to pray for that person? Or maybe you pick one person, you make it your mission just to encourage that person. Or can you pick two? Or can you pick three? We've said this before, but we need to recognize this. Everyone can't do everything, right? Everyone can't connect with everyone. It's just not going to happen. Right? At least in the ways that it needs to, right? One person can't invest in every person in the same way. But each of us can connect with someone. Each of us can encourage someone. And some of us can do more than one, right? So do what you can do for the glory of God in Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. And let's have good attitudes towards each other as we do it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you because you are worthy. Awesome and holy as Creator. Awesome and holy in giving your Son and all that you've accomplished in Jesus. Thank you for your constant patience and your mercy and your love. Thank you for forgiving us and continuing to forgive us and what you've done in the death of Jesus and his resurrection and how his sacrifice continues to provide forgiveness for us, even in our weakness and continued struggles. Father, help us to be knit together, to love one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. Help us to be a people that would be striving together for the faith of the good news, that you would be glorified. Thank you for all you've revealed to us in Scripture and for giving us the Scriptures. And even when we have sections that are so challenging and we read that and we struggle to comprehend, understand, apply, that you still are at work in that to change and transform our minds and our hearts, to give us wisdom and insight, to humble us, and ultimately to teach us to love. May everything we do, in our worship today, but when we leave and as we are going out through this week, interacting with one another, interacting with friends and family, with others in the world, may we go out as light, as your royal priesthood, as those that would display your manifold wisdom and your rich kindness through all you've done in Jesus. And may that all be to your glory and your honor. We long for the fullness of your kingdom, the glory and inheritance that you've promised us in Jesus, the ages to come, and all that you have in store for us in that. Fill our hearts with greater faith, with greater hope, and with much greater love. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that I've said a few times as we've walked through the Bible is the first question that we're as we open up the Scriptures, the first questions we're not meant to ask is what must I do, but what has God done? And if you think about that overview that I just gave, the good news is what God has done in Jesus. And when we look at what we've done, that's when the discouragement hits, and that's when the pain hits, and that's when, because we're painfully aware of our failures and our weaknesses. But the good news is what God's done in Jesus Christ. And so the invitation that I'll extend to you this morning is, if you're tired of struggling through the mess that we make for ourselves, I urge you to find rest in Jesus and in the work that God has accomplished in Jesus. And so if you need prayers for anything in your life, or if you're ready to begin your life in Christ, and as we saw on Wednesday night, which was so awesome to see two brothers come confessing Jesus as Lord and sharing in his death and then sharing in his resurrection to be able to raise and live that new life. If you're ready to share in that as well, if there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
unto thee, O Lord.